a thing. It's not really a thing. It's just Jeremy. It's just Jeremy. Well, I am Lizzie Johnson, and I am the youth director here at Countryside Covenant Church, and I'm going to be picking up where Jeremy and John have left off in our sermon series. Yeah, kiddos, you guys can go to Kids Praise. I should say that first. We are going over spiritual disciplines right now, and it is my joy to share on the spiritual discipline of community and service. My community of friends and mentors and fellow believers has shaped my life in ways that nothing else has. So I'd like to share how the Father has used community and the scriptures throughout my life, in my growth, in relationships, how we grow and move together. In 2015, the University of California at Berkeley put $100 million into a space travel project to see if there was intelligent life on any other planets. So there were all these tiny little nanocrafts, and they shot them out at incredible speeds in all directions to hunt out intelligent life. Theoretical physicist and cosmologist Stephen Hawking said about the purpose of the project was, "It's important to know if we are alone in the dark." It's important to know if we're alone in the dark. And it makes me wonder how many people that we see within our days walking around are thinking that same question. What am I doing here? Am I alone in this? Author and speaker John Ortberg is quoted saying, "We're all constantly sending out tiny little probes, emotional nanocrafts, to find out whether we're alone in the dark. They travel at high speeds, and they're easy to miss." There was also a survey done in January of 2020 by Cigna Health that 3 in 5 adults reported being chronically lonely. That's 23 million more people than just 2 years prior. And take note of the year. This is pre-COVID. This is before lockdown. This is before isolation. This is before masks. And according to the National Library of Medicine in 2022, 47% of people said their relationships with others are not meaningful. 58% said they sometimes or always feel like no one knows them well. And 73% of millennials reported feeling constantly lonely. Loneliness is a very, very real struggle. I heard someone one time tell me that loneliness has the same effect on the body. It's actually just as bad for you as smoking 15 cigarettes a day. Because we know there's a great connection between our emotional and mental health and our physiological selves. Even emotional and relational isolation take a toll on our body physically. So what do these numbers tell us? These numbers tell us that we are created for connection. We need it for intimacy, for relationships. Do we value silence and solitude? Yes, 100%, absolutely. Jesus modeled that. But what I want to give you a picture of today is why we were created for community. Why do relationships affect us so? The what behind community, what is it? How do we see it in the scriptures? And the how. Okay, so if we're going to do life with people, how do we do that? What is the conduct in which we, and the manner in which we engage with people that leads to human flourishing? We're going to talk about thriving, not just surviving. So first off, right off from the beginning, why community? Why is it such a big deal? Why do relationships affect us so? God gives us the ultimate example of perfect community in himself. He himself exists in a state of community through the Holy Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And we know that the Trinity is complicated. We know it can be confusing. St. Augustine once said something like, "Try to deny the Trinity and you'll lose your soul, but try to understand the Trinity and you'll lose your mind." And we can see all three in action even at the beginning of creation. The very first account of Scripture, we see God in Genesis 1:1 says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." This is God the Father. In Genesis 1:2, it reads, "Now the earth was formless and empty, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters." God, the Holy Spirit. In the New Testament, in the book of John, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made." This is the Son, Jesus. Then we see Genesis 1:26, taking note of the Trinity doing its thing. "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, in our likeness. Let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground.'" We as humans have been knit together intentionally by the unity of God. Therefore, humankind cannot help but form communities because it really is built into our DNA to be communal. Even if you're introverted, even if you're extroverted, we're still made to be relational. This idea of the triune God can be kind of complicated. C.S. Lewis even refers to the Trinity as a dance, a communion of life and connection and vibrancy that overflows out onto the canvas of creation. And we were created to dwell in this place of vibrancy. And yet, we still seek out shallow connections. Our souls are never fully satisfied and won't be until we meet Jesus face to face. But it's incredible to me that we are in the most connected point in our lives. We're constantly having the lives of others in our hands via our phones, technology, our little magical boxes that actually cost quite a lot of money, but we all have them and we feel like we need them. We mindlessly scroll or doom scroll, endlessly checking for comments or retweets or likes, or to be entertained by reels and memes, feeling that small sense of acceptance when someone likes it or shares it. Ah, they see me, they see what I'm saying, they agree with me. But really, it's just teasing our souls, because what we're really seeking is deep connection, to be known on a real and authentic level. So now that we know the why are we created for community? Because our God created us in his image, and our God is in community himself. What does this community look like? Community and relational growth happens in circles, not in rows. Circles, not in rows. I heard this quote about a year ago, and I love it. And it might ring kind of cliche or overused, but that doesn't mean it still isn't powerful or true. Being in places like sitting at tables in a Bible study or Sunday worship service, oh, it's so good, and it has great value. But real life happens when we leave this building and we walk outside. It happens in circles, in clusters, in team huddles, in prayer circles, in living rooms, around the kitchen table. It happens when you step out of the room, taking what you heard or experienced and doing something about it. And we see this in the scriptures. Hebrews 10:24-25 says, "And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another." Spur one another on. Growth and flourishing happens when we encourage one another, when we push each other towards love for each other and seeking the best in other people. Acts 2:42-47 is a peek in at the early church. It said they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. They were breaking bread and eating together, and people were giving their hearts to Jesus. I love this passage. I attended a church while in college, and this passage was the cornerstone of our life groups. Meet together, eat together, live together, do the mundane together. Be generous with your belongings and your skill sets, happily sharing resources and seeing how new people are welcomed into the fold. You already have all the resources and means to do this. In college, it felt easy. I will admit that. We were already in the dorms together. We were taking classes together. Most of us were working part-time. Then we studied together. We were already eating together. But then entering into the workforce full-time, I'm sure most of you can attest, it gets harder to meet together with people. You get married. You add in a couple kids. And then two, and then three, and then four. And it gets really difficult to make community a priority. But it has to be a priority. Because otherwise the community, the effort that it takes to have this meaningful time with people really just slips through the cracks. And we have everything we need to do this. It's just each other. We have each other. We don't need a huge house for entertaining or a spacious backyard or even a charcuterie board. And I love a good charcuterie board. We really don't need one, I promise. I like it, but we don't need it. We need intentionality and purpose. 1 Corinthians 12, 12 through 20 says, "Just as a body, though one has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body. Whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. Now, if the foot should say, 'Because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body,' it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. And if the ear should say, 'Because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body,' it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has placed the parts of the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. And if they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body." And this is the incredible beauty of our church family, even just in this room. We have people from all over the country, all over the world with past experiences and skill sets and callings and giftings and resources, family traditions. And we get to share those, and it shapes our culture, and it shapes our schools, and it shapes our town. And I truly hope you see and know that that is good. And lastly, Psalm 133:1 says, "How good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity." This one pretty much explains itself. It is good and pleasant to live together in unity. So we've hit the why we're created for community, because our God is. And we talked about the what can community look like? But under what context and conduct do relationships grow? Romans 12:9 through 12 says, "Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil and cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, and faithful in prayer." These are the marks of genuine relationships when you are devoted, you're honoring, you're patient when there's pain or frustration, and you're faithful to bring the good and easy things, but also the bad and hard things up to the Father in prayer, individually and together, because he can handle it. Our God is not weak. He is a lion. And he can handle the hardships of our humanity. Colossians 3:12 through 17. "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other, Forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms and hymns and songs of the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in our hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to the God, the Father, through him. Y'all, a life surrendered to Jesus covered in these attributes, compassion, humility, patience, strength to bear with one another, forgiving each other. That is a good life. It is not a burden to live in community with people. God cares for us so much and doesn't just want to give us a ticket to heaven. He has given us everything we need to experience human flourishing despite hardships in the midst of still living on this earth. We may flourish together in every season of life. James 5:16, this is one of my favorite passages. My students hear me say it all the time. Confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayers of a righteous man are powerful and effective. Be real and honest with people. I'm not saying that you need to go onto social media and post your deepest, darkest conflicts. Please don't do that. But create friendships where you can go to a friend and tell them, I am really struggling with the pressure of work, and I think I might fail. What do I do? Or it might be, I'm feeling the stress of raising a family and toddlers are taking so much energy and I feel like I'm turning to some really unhealthy habits to cope. How do I get out of this mess I've created? Or it might be, I'm having a hard time trusting my spouse and the silence is eating me alive. Praying for one another, confessing those things, asking for wisdom with a trusted community of friends. Putting out those nanocrafts of connection and being willing to let others wade through the muck with you. Don't keep your sin in the dark, because who thrives in the dark? Satan thrives in the dark. Satan wants us to live disconnected lives, convinces us that our parents or our spouses or our best friends are too busy or don't care or they'll never understand or that we're just too much. We can't share it. We're too much. When that is a lie from the devil himself. Christ cared enough to die for you and experience all the weight of our sin, and then he slaughtered it and destroyed it and conquered it so that we can live in the freedom his Spirit gives us. We can live naked and unashamed, not in a weird way or a creepy way, but in a real, authentic, life-changing way in the context of community. So practically speaking, what could this look like? For me, it started simply, I went to K-State back in 2007, and I got plugged in with a bigger campus ministry and a church, and I got a taste for what intentional community could look like. And then I joined a life group, and I met with other girls. We're all freshmen together, and we did everything together. We went to the games together. We ate in the cafeteria together. I didn't have a car, so I bummed rides with everybody, and we went everywhere together. And then when I graduated, I joined a life group through my church with other adults. And it was ranging ages from mid-20s, probably all the way up to mid-40s. We were all in different stages of life, and I soaked it all in. And it was through my life group that I met my husband, through his sister. Nick and I went on our first date, and then when we decided to be a couple, we told our life group, and it was really awkward and uncomfortable, but they watched the whole thing. And then a bunch of people from our life group led worship in our wedding. And the woman that was discipling me was one of my bridesmaids. Life groups and community literally changed my life. So when Nick and I moved here in 2021, we came to this church on Easter Sunday, actually. And we met John Black after the service in the back. We did like a little fist bump. I had little Archie. He was one in my arms. I had met Lynn in the back because I was walking back and forth with a little toddler. I was nervous about the nursery. And she met me, and we chatted. And then we came back a month later, and John remembered our names. And that was a big deal. Instant connection. We wanted a place where we could thrive and be in community. So we jumped into Countryside and we joined a life group with other people in the same stage of life. We met families like the Woosts and the Pruitts and the Butterfields. And we were all together with all of our tiny children, trying to make our marriages a priority and bonded over our shared love of the gospel. And it was hard and it was inconvenient at times. And there were many, many nights when it was like, oh, should we go to life group? We're tired. Our kids are wild. And we're like, yes, we go and we meet and we be there. And we got plugged in with the church and we started serving and meeting more people and using our gifts. Sometimes pursuing community looks flashy and organized and cute. But most of the time, it's just sharing the mundane moments with other people and seeing Jesus woven into those moments. Serving in a church ministry together with your bestie, volunteering in VBS, inviting a new family to eat lunch with you after church, taking a casserole over to a family who's had a new baby, going golfing with a friend, pickleball on a Saturday night, playing cards every week, going to play basketball with a bunch of dudes who haven't played basketball in a really long time, going on weekend camping trips with family friends, doing fireworks with your neighbors on the 4th of July. We are made in the image of a communal God whose heart is all about reconciliation and unity and love. Life happens in circles, not in rows. So get yourself a circle of friends, commit it to the Lord, and see what he does. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for this community here in McPherson, Kansas. Thank you for these people, and thank you for the body and that we've each been created so differently. Thank you for the call to serve and to see how your gospel spreads among the nations. Thank you for this morning, for every single person here. They're here in this time and place for a purpose and for a reason, and we know that you are at work. In your name we pray, amen.
Hi, my name is Linda. If you don't know me, I'm on staff here. I've been here probably as long or longer than some of you are in age. But with that, I have, you know, the silver hair now, and yeah, things are happening. It's a good place to be, though. I will admit that, staying around for as long as I have, it is a great place. So when staff were planning this sermon series, they noted that there are different spiritual disciplines. And so we were asked to raise our hand on the one that we wanted to speak on, and I chose service. And so with that, I looked up the definition or the description of service when it is a spiritual discipline, and it is this. It's a very, very, very familiar verse that it starts with. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but rather to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. However, us humans default to the concept that is just the opposite. We think through serving, we are actually the ones being helped. And that's so true, so, so true. We are being set free of our egos, our entitlements, and our self-obsessions. Yeah. Ego, entitlements, and self-obsessions. This happened in my life for sure. So years ago, I had the opportunity to go and be a counselor at a girls' camp. We were running Pioneer Girls here at church. It's been over 20, well, it's been probably closer to 25, 30 years ago. And our daughter was a part of that group, and so I said I would go and be a counselor. And so I thought, this is going to be a cool week. I get to be free of my home duty responsibilities. I get to maybe sit by the pool. I get to read a book during quiet time. I get to enjoy home-cooked meals that I don't have to have anything to do with. And so it was just really going to be my week. And so with that, the staff gathered before everyone arrived at camp that Sunday afternoon. We had girls coming from the Kansas City area from the St. Louis area as well. And so we anticipated their arrival. But just as we were leaving, after we had prayed as a staff, the camp director said to me, "This is God's week. Go and do great things for him." And I thought, no, this is my week. What's she talking about? Does that girl know anything? Yet her phrase to me, "This is God's week," has stuck with me for all of these years. It fits in so many ways as I've had the opportunity to interact with and serve others. Scripture tells me that Jesus came not to be served, as I read earlier, but to serve. And according to instructions of Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, he says to the group, "You should imitate me just as I imitate Christ." So that's my why to serving, whether it be to my family, to my friends, to my neighbors, to my church family, to people that maybe I don't even know their name unless I look at their name badge at the grocery store. I try to imitate Christ the best I can. I've come up with three ways, though, that I can do that. I need to be available, which means I can overcome that self-centeredness that I talked about earlier. I can get really hard on myself with perfectionism. If you know me, you know that too well. And so my perfectionism has to go out the window, and even materialism. I need to be grateful. I need to check and make sure I don't have a critical spirit or the wrong motivation. I need to be faithful, number three. The most important thing that we will ever do with our lives is serving God. It's far more central than any career. It's far more significant than our hobbies. It's more important than anything else we can think of, because nothing else is going to last, but this will. We were put here on earth, like Lizzie mentioned earlier, to serve the Savior by serving others. Ephesians 2:10 says, "We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." Friends, when I realized I was created to make a contribution, not just to consume, made all the difference in the world for me. Sure, I slip up at times, but I serve a God who understands and is full of grace. God designed each one of us to make a difference. And what matters is not how long we live or how much money we make, but how we live and whether our lives matter or not. You and I have been saved to serve, and blessed in order to be a blessing. Someone put it this way: while we're pardoned from sin, we're not excused from service. Serving has different facets. In addition to that week at camp, God has used my spiritual gifts of administration, of helps and service to bless others. And you know, in the end, I've been the one who has received numerous blessings. And I continue to be blessed through these acts of service. I've taken a turn serving meals at Celebrate Recovery. I've hosted our life group, and we continue to do that. I have volunteered on a Brush Up Mac team. I have facilitated a women's Bible study. I have been a part of the planning committee for women's fall retreats. I've mentored a younger woman, provide food for a funeral luncheon. I've served a meal for a family. A church this size, like Countryside, has many ways that we can serve. I've created two different lists. If you're interested, they're out on the round tables as you go out. This one with the Countryside logo, you probably can't see it, on the top, is how you can serve here at Countryside. Front and back, names to contact. The other one that we have passed out in our Next Step class is titled External Ministries, those in our community that you can plug into, find a spot to serve. There's always room for someone else to serve. I'm going to do a little plug here, too, real quick. Like, we send out sign-up geniuses from the office often, asking for help, whether it be to mow the lawn, whether it be to bring a meal to a family. Here's my plug. Stop and think. If you can do it, sign up right then and there. Don't go back to it, because sometimes we forget and you think, oh, somebody else will take care of that. Sometimes that somebody else doesn't come along. So I encourage you to take that and fill it in if you can. God has put Countryside here at this time for a specific reason, and you are a part of our church family. We need you, and you need us. Once again, we encourage you to take a spiritual gifts assessment if you haven't. Write spiritual gifts on your connection card this morning. We'll send you a link or even get you a paper copy so you can do that. Find out what your spiritual gifts are. God has given you at least one, and probably more than one, and you'll find out that your spiritual gift is really your passion, where you want to serve at times. To the many of you who do volunteer, we say thank you. Are currently volunteering, we couldn't do without you. I meant to ask how many volunteers we have going here at Countryside, and I know it's in the hundreds, but thank you for serving. To those of you who need that little nudge, here it is. My encouragement is found in Colossians chapter 3, verses 23 and 24, and Lizzie referred to it. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is in the Lord Christ you are serving. Before I close, I need to go back to that week at camp for just one more minute. I give God all the credit for an amazing week. Remember, it was his week. It was a week that my service turned into a week of being set free from my own ego, my own entitlement, and self-obsession. One of the girls in our cabin was so excited to arrive, to get to go swimming with her new friends, that she had to be saved from the pool, because even though she didn't have a fear of the water, she didn't know how to swim. At the end of the week, she could handle herself much, much better in the swimming pool. Then there was one evening when we received notice that there was a heavy storm coming our way. As counselors, we were encouraged to move all of our campers to the dining hall. And we did. Everyone went. And we were so relieved. Yes, it was storming. We were relieved when the word came that the tornado that was headed our direction had taken a different path. And so again, I say, it was his week. And those girls saw God at work, and I was blessed because I said yes to serving there. So I encourage you to consider how you can serve, possibly here at Countryside or even in our community.